Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 3. And then keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to other passages throughout our time here. Get this. To the top. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. As far we have the reading of God's inerrant, holy, infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts, minds, and understandings. So we start here again. Any of you that know me or have heard me expound God's word before, we start with therefore. And anytime you see therefore, you need to know what it's there for. So we have to understand what follows, therefore, in light of what preceded. Because therefore simply means, since that, now this. Right? Since you didn't do your homework, therefore, you ain't playing Fortnite for a week. Right? Since you didn't hit your performance numbers, therefore, you don't get your bonus. Right? So on and so on and so forth. So, what was that which came before? Last time we considered this book that we call Hebrews, we took instruction from the faith of the Old Testament saints who were recounted in chapter 11. We looked at their actions, which were grounded in true faith in what God had said because of a proper understanding of who he was and who he continues to be. We see over and over in chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham believed or obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses was hidden 3 months by his parents. When he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. And on and on and on. And now we get to, therefore, we also. Therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We began last time, as we looked at chapter 11, by grounding the actions of these saints in the context of thankfulness. We read the first chapter of Romans to see that the root cause of the fallen state of man is a lack of faith in who God is and what he has said. Men and women suppress the truth regarding who God is and refuse to honor him in the way he has commanded, and they are unthankful. There's a part of that last sentence, very important, we have to unpack. They refuse to honor him and neither are they thankful, verse 1 and 21 says. But I have added here, in the way he has commanded. Many claim to honor God, but they're insincere, because they honor God according to their own imaginations. They determine for themselves who God is and how it is they will honor him. But God is not willing to be worshipped in ways which suit our fancies and whims. God is discontented and angry with the religious inventions of sinful men. Sinful people who would think themselves wiser than God, and that they can decide for themselves how it is they will worship God. They'll describe God in ways which are pleasing and which make sense to them. They'll form a God for themselves who is pleased with them just as they are and has nothing to say about how they live their lives. At least, nothing contrary to their desires. This usually includes very harsh judgments on behavior opposite of their own, with the downplaying of any shortcomings or personal failings, or a doing away with the concept of sin altogether. Worse yet, sin gets a narrow definition of doing or saying that which offends the sensibilities of other people, with no regard for a holy God who has revealed how it is he will punish lack of conformity to the law which he has revealed, specific commands and everlasting punishments. We learn in the very first book of Hebrews that God has spoken many times, many ways to the fathers. And what was he speaking? Recipes? Gardening tips? Automotive engineering? No, he was revealing himself and what he requires of the people he's created. He was speaking of the consequences of refusing to obey him and or deciding for oneself how to worship him. He was speaking of his faithfulness to his covenant people. He was speaking regarding his destruction of the nations who chose for themselves who their God was or gods were, and how it was that they would worship him, her, it, or them. What's it like to give someone clear and specific and repeated direction on what it is you want them to do, only to have them decide, I'll just do it this way? How about when you tell somebody your name and they call you something else, which you ask them specifically not to call yourself my name? How about when someone takes a gift that you've given them, which they could never provide for themselves, and they treat it carelessly or use it in some way other than its designed purpose? Usually, this is interpreted as disdain or disregard for you as a person, or a lack of appreciation for your graciousness. And this is exactly how the scriptures describe the sinful heart of unconverted mankind. Romans says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And lest anyone sit and think, yeah, those filthy heathens. Let us be reminded that in 1 Corinthians 6, written to those professing faith, that they were wrongdoing and defrauding one another. And after listing some of the sins which people commit, which disqualify them for inclusion in God's kingdom, the writer reminds the readers that they were the same type of people, and such were some of you. And the only thing that separates them from others is an act done to them, not by them. You were washed. You were cleansed. Not you were smart enough to wash yourself. You were smart enough and wise enough and good enough to cleanse yourself. You were washed. You were cleansed. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what does a witness do? A witness testifies to the truth and occurrences of a particular set of facts or events. They either present evidence or speak about what they have experienced and or seen. So what do these great witnesses, this great cloud, testify? To the manifold faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises and the hope for what is yet to come. They testify to God's deliverance of his people from trouble, to his willingness to accept their sacrifices, to deliver them from slavery, to fight and win their battles, to conquer kingdoms, to enforce justice, and to resurrect the dead. How many of us have heard sermons on the what is called, referred to as the Hall of Faith before? In sports, we have Hall of Fame, the best to ever do it. And sometimes I've heard this chapter 11 preached as the Hall of Faith. And in my experience, usually the sermon goes something like this. If you could just have faith like these people did, God will bless you with children, money, health, good jobs, deliver you out of trouble, etc. And there are those who place their faith in Christ who do experience many of God's temporal blessings. But we must be careful not to give the impression that that is the sum of what is being taught in this passage. That is not to what these witnesses bear witness. This great cloud bears witness. Because not all of the witnesses in the great cloud experience desirable outcomes. A lot of times I hear this chapter expounded upon, and we go and people will go through example by example of these men and women. By faith, they did such and such, and here is how God responded to them and blessed them. But let's take a look at verses 35 through 37. As he gets through, and it says, starting in 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And I've sat in churches where these has been expounded and people jump up and they shout, amen. But let's keep reading. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That part doesn't get preached so much when we're talking about the benefits of having faith in God. And yet, verse 39 says, and all these, who's all these? The ones stopping the mouths of lions and receiving the dead, and the ones tortured and destitute. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So you see, the ultimate promise of God is not these temporal things. There's nothing wrong with them. There's two extremes in the church today. God wants you never sick, abundantly rich, and God wants you broke, poor, destitute, constantly in need. Neither one of these describe the totality of what is being taught here. What is being taught here is that our faith is in God in spite of our circumstances. Whether in abundance or in lack. Many Christians attend churches today where they're told if they're poor, if they're experiencing hardship, if their marriage is failing, if they're sick, if they're unemployed, if they're struggling with mental health, it's because they don't have enough faith. They're being told that you just need to get your faith level up. You just need to have more faith. Is that what this chapter says about those who were tortured, sown into? That it's because they didn't have enough faith. All of them, it says, did not receive the promise. But wait a minute. Abraham got Isaac. Noah was saved from the flood. Moses and the children of Israel escaped Egyptian slavery. And they were saved from Pharaoh in the pursuit of his army. David killed a dude bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. Samson tore a lion in half. The three Hebrew boys came out of fire and their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. Amen, brother. Calm down. What the chapter's telling you is that regardless of the temporal outcome of your circumstances, your faith must be in God. You must believe that He is who He has said He is. He will do what He has said He will do many times, many ways. This is what these witnesses testify to. This is why we are now called to lay aside the weights and the sins which prevent us from looking to Jesus. You see, the witnesses were looking forward to the Messiah. They were hanging on to the promise of the seed who would crush the head of the serpent. They were longing for the priest who would put away their sin once and for all. They yearned for the king who would put away the idols from the high places and lead them into battle against his and their enemies. They hungered for the judge who would avenge injustice. They aspired for the prophet who would ultimately reveal to them the word of God. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. They craved for the servant who would bear their griefs. As Isaiah accounts, carry their sorrows, make intercession for them, and be a light to the nations. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this one is the one whom the entire book of Hebrews details as better than anything else we could look to. This is the one whom now we are told that we must look to with vigorous effort, removing anything which might prevent us from focusing on Him. And isn't that so hard to do? When your marriage runs into rough spots, do you forsake Christ's bride? When your children rebel against you, how do you respond to your Heavenly Father? When your boss, your co-workers act contrarian, when the economy devalues your employment prospects and retirement investments, do you praise the one who gives you the wits and the strength to perform the duties of your given occupation? When your neighbor won't turn down that horrible music, do you sing song of praise, making melody in your heart to the Lord? When the traffic doesn't conform to your schedule, do you remind yourself that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps? When the landlord raises your rent, when your parents don't understand, when the college you just knew was the best one for your goals rejects you, when your crush doesn't like you back, when nobody likes your last post, when you just can't seem to kick insert sin here. Do you look to Jesus? He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, this scripture says. He is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured, while we are, in contrast, easily ensnared and weighed down. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He brought it into being, and He will protect us, safeguard us, and secure us to the end. We must but look to Him. Once again, we see at the end of verse 2 in our text, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is in contrast to the Old Testament priest who, it was detailed, stood day after day after day offering sacrifices. But what Christ has done, he said, his own self, it is finished. It needs no repetition, no addition, no supplementation. You see, because we are surrounded by this great cloud of those who testify to the truth of what God has revealed about himself and the reliability of his character, we're to cast off anything that would hinder us from running the race set before us. We've been given a task. We are to run. This involves effort. It requires determination. It demands we let go of some things. It necessitates that we take a long, hard look at ourselves in light of what Scripture says that we ought and ought not do, and see where we need to tighten up. This may result in us losing out on some things that we thought we needed, but we really don't. It obligates us to deny ourselves and spend time doing for others. It means we may need to do a little less binging on Netflix and a little more binging on the Bible. Wait a minute, brother. I didn't come here for some moralistic improvement lecture. Calvinist. Christianity is not about what I do. It's about what Christ has done. You fool! Because of what Christ has done, the Bible says to you, therefore. What you are required, yes, required to do, is not the cost of entry into the kingdom. The old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. And it goes on to say, all to him I owe. Our actions are not duties of justification, but sanctification. I want to read to you from the Westminster Larger Catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything done in them or by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy, are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. From where arises, I'm sorry, that's not the right one. It goes on then to detail the distinction, let me see here, between the two. Where does justification and sanctification differ? Although sanctification is inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enables to the exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. The one does equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. Our own catechism states it is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Second question and answer of our catechism teaches it's necessary in order to live and die happily in the comfort of the gospel that we demonstrate our thankfulness to God. And this text we have before us teaches us the necessity of ridding ourselves of things which weigh us down, ensnare us, and otherwise keep us from running the race with endurance. Doing something with endurance indicates it may take a while. This Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I'm going to read some rapid fire scriptures to you. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all who have loved his appearing. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. What's this language doing? Understand, at the time, these folks were familiar with the Greek games and the Olympic games and the races and the Colosseum and the gladiators and all that kind of stuff, and they would receive crowns. Our modern day Olympics, they get medals, but originally they got a crown, a wreath of olive leaves. And only the winner got it. There was no second place, no third place. Second place was, as I've heard it said, second place was the first loser. There was only one winner. And we run the race with endurance. We are to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. And we will receive that crown. Who's our primary example in running with endurance? None other than the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he, according to chapter 7, verse 25, ever lives to intercede for those who have come to God through him. According to Romans 8:34, he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And according to chapter 5 and verse 9 of Hebrews, he is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so these things tell us, as we are commanded to run with endurance, and we look to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we understand that he is there interceding for us. He is there providing for us that which is necessary through his Spirit, that we may endure to the end. This is that to which we are called as a result of that which comes before. Another one of these great therefore transitionary phrases. Because of the faith demonstrated for us in the believers of old, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we can see all of these ones who testify and bear witness to the faithfulness of God, to his character, to his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness to fulfill his promises, we too must run with endurance. We must lay aside the weights which weigh us down and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we must look unto Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, the theme of Hebrews comes up again. He's better than anything else you can look to. There's nothing else you can look to that will provide you with any hope. There's nothing else, there's no one else you can look to that's going to strengthen you for this race. There's nothing else, there's no one else you can look to who ever lives to make intercession for you. There's no one else you can look to who has given his own life in your place and has suffered the punishment that each and every one of us deserves on account of our sin for God. If you haven't already, I urge you, confess your sins to the only high priest of God, who's able to actually make atonement for you. Believe he's lived a life of moral perfection, the likes of which none of us could ever nor would ever if left to our own devices. Believe the promise that the Father will accept this perfectly moral life as a substitute for yours. In addition, believe that your failings are not simple mistakes, but they are cosmic rebellion against your Creator. Accept his promise to accept the suffering of his Son as payment to his justice for rebellion. Live unto him as a response of thankfulness for this incredibly gracious exchange according to his commands and prohibitions. Run with endurance and dependence on his Spirit for endurance and continue conformity to the image of the Son, and join in fellowship and community with those who have already done so. And for those who have previously trusted in Christ and called themselves Christians, run! Run hard, run fast, run with hope, and run knowing you will win. The game is fixed. But you must run nevertheless. True faith must produce faith. True faith must produce fruit, or it is not true faith. True faith causes one to desire to please the Lord, to desire to run, to desire to put off these weights, to desire to get rid of the sin which so easily ensnares us. Not perfectly, not as stringently as we ought. Our catechism reminds us even the holiest of men have but a small beginning. Nevertheless, we ought to press for the mark of the prize of the upward call. Be encouraged that your Lord intercedes for you and has promised to keep you to the end. Lo, I will be with you always until the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to love you. Stir us to faith like those in the great cloud of witnesses. Stir us to faith when we find ourselves in desirable circumstances. Let us not forget that you are the one that brings those circumstances to pass. And Lord, help us when we are in less than desirable circumstances to remember that these things do not define the validity of our faith. Our circumstances are not what validates or what causes our faith to be judged as good or bad or true or not. It is our endurance that validates our faith. And this endurance is not of our own doing. Even this endurance is your work. We but walk in those good works that you have prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Help us, Lord, when we find ourselves backsliding, when we find ourselves with very little desire to do what it is you command us to do, when because of our circumstances, whether they be affluent circumstances and we feel like I got this, or whether they be harsh circumstances and we feel like, well, if the Lord really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Remind us that this great cloud of witnesses includes folks not only who received those things for which they pray, who saw great victories, who saw their enemies killed and overcome, but it includes those who ran around covering themselves with skins of dead animals to hide from their enemies who pursued them. Those who were sawn in two. Those who were mocked, scourged, beaten, put in prison. They are accounted as faithful witnesses just as the others. Forgive us when we allow our circumstances and our feelings to determine whether or not we're going to endure. Help us, Lord. We all experience weariness, Lord. We all get tired. We all say, how long, Lord? Help us, Lord. We need endurance. We need strength. We need to mount up with wings as eagles. We need refreshing. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Keep us to the end, that we may hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. and that we may receive the crown of life, that we would, as soon as we receive it, throw it back at your feet, Lord. Say we are but unworthy servants. We do only that which is our duty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Hear us now, for Christ's sake, help us to look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.